We'll begin in Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll read to chapter 4, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the spirit of the works by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, into your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later did not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. For before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. We'll turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And we'll read a few passages in the Gospel of John. Verse 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And now in chapter 19 of John, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen and has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scriptures might be fulfilled: not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. We'll look at chapter 20, beginning in verse 19 now. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where their disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Let us turn now to the back of our bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Amen. Father, now we are before you in your presence, having been invited into your house to hear from your word. And we thank you that the living word is seated at your right hand. We thank you that he has come and he has made you known to us. The ones who have seen Jesus have seen the Father, and they have reported to us in your word. We come to hold fast to one confession without wavering, for that is our hope. And so we pray that you would bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I just calculated that this is the 70th day since I've been in the pulpit. And since it's 70, it must mean something. We're returning to the book of Galatians, and we're in a section that is, somewhat disputed. Ultimately, the main points are not that much under dispute, but it's a hard section, and it's a section that goes from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 1. Although everybody doesn't agree about that division. And it is a section that is largely, largely about the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read it, that may not be your first impression, but when you read it and you just glance down your page, you see where it's going and where it started. And then you get into chapter 5, and then the Holy Spirit is the topic. And we're told at the end of chapter 5 that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. There's a wonderful book written by J.I. Packer named just that, Keep in Step with the Spirit. I noticed this morning that there is an updated version out. I'm assuming he did it because he died a few years ago. He did it sometime back. But if you haven't read it, I would recommend that you read it. And this word, keep in step with the Spirit, is a word that you find, well, Caleb's already talked to us about it in Colossians when we talk about the elementary principles of the world. And so you have a noun form and you have a verbal form. And how to understand those nouns and verbs are not exactly clear, so there are a lot of different explanations. I'm not going to go into one this morning that's very detailed, but I think the term, as we'll see, is a bit fluid, depending on the context, but goes back to the concept that the elementary principles of the world were known as air, fire, earth, and water, out of which the world is made. And then you can take that elementary idea and you can apply it to a spiritual realm, and that is what I think Paul will be doing. When you think about the book of Galatians, you might say to yourself, well, what is the theme of Galatians? Well, Paul is writing to a group of churches, the Galatia churches, and he's writing to them because there has come some controversy into the churches. with respect to what the true gospel is. So the theme of the book really is the true gospel, and you get that sense right up at the beginning in chapter 1, where in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches to you a different gospel than you have received, let them be anathema, accursed. Let me say it again, he says, if any man preaches a different gospel than the gospel you have received, let them be accursed. And we've already seen, as we worked our way down through chapter 1 and chapter 2, two occasions where Paul says, we didn't give way for even an hour because of the truth of the gospel. We want to retain that for you. So you remember, when you come to chapter 1, verses 11 and following, you're going through this history of Paul's life, where he was, how God revealed himself to Paul, how he took Paul away on an extended vacation to learn from God, how God revealed himself, and then how he introduced himself back in Jerusalem, first in a minor way, and then after 14 years, after his conversion in 14 years, he goes up because of revelation. And that revelation comes from Acts chapter 11, when Agabus came down to Antioch and told about a famine. And so the church collected money and sent it up via Paul and Barnabas to take care of the poor people, the starving people. And while he was there, he made his gospel known to those who were of reputation. He's talking about the apostles, not all of them, but some of them. And he spoke to them in private in case he had run in vain. Now, Paul is not questioning his gospel. He's wondering about their gospel. And while they were there, there were people compelling Titus to be circumcised. And that's where Paul says, but we did not give way by 1 hour to them for the sake of the truth of the gospel. So we understand then that there is a sector of Judaism that comes down from Jerusalem, comes to Antioch and says, faith in Christ is not sufficient. You must be circumcised. And then at the end of chapter 2, or I should say the middle of chapter 2, we're told about Peter, Cephas, who comes to Antioch. And Cephas comes and he's just a happy man, dining with Jews and Gentiles alike. By the way, it was never wrong for Jews in the Old Testament to dine with Gentiles. That comes as part of the oral tradition. I can't remember which is which. It's either the Talmud or the Mishnah. One of them is the oral tradition, and the other one is commentaries on the oral tradition. And so, you know, it's like a set of parents who want to make sure their kids don't stray, so they make the rules tight. Or as Dr. Ryrie at Dallas Seminary said, you know, when you go out on a lake, you don't want to get skating out on the thin ice, so stay next to the shore. And so you can imagine the Jews saying, well, you know, if you go to a Gentile's house, they're going to offer foods you cannot eat and you might be induced to sin. So the law comes out in the oral tradition, don't eat with Gentiles. Not part of the Old Testament law. But Peter's eating with them. But then when some Jewish folk come from James, meaning they come from the church that James is the head elder in, then Peter leaves eating with Jews and separates, I mean Gentiles, and separates himself to eat with Jews. And Paul stands up and rebukes him publicly in the presence of all. How is it, Peter, that you, being a Jew, can act like a Gentile, but you compel the Gentiles to become Jewish? There's a second word of compel. And the word compel ends up at the end of the book too. And we get a sense, and I know this, everybody doesn't agree with this. I hope eventually you will. But the expression, the works of the law, in the book of Galatians, is not talking about the wide, vast commandments of the law. We know that you cannot be justified by keeping law, because after all, no one can completely keep it. And we say, no man is justified by works, and we land ourselves in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and so we should. All that's true, but that is not what Galatians is talking about. Galatians is talking about certain laws, and these laws have to do with those things that we would call Jewish, like circumcision. After all, the Gentiles surrounding Israel, they did not do circumcision. They certainly, if they did do circumcision, did not do infant circumcision. And Israel had specific food laws, which we see as part of what Cephas was concerned about, Peter, in chapter 2. And then we're going to see, I don't know that we'll get that far today, probably not, we're going to see that then they had certain festival laws, which were particularly Jewish. And I hope you understand, as we work our way just in a little bit of review of chapter 3 and then hit down at the end and move into chapter 4, I hope you understand that the law was for Israel. So you're going to have to pay close attention to pronouns, we and you. Gentiles were not under the law, ever. The law was a national law made for Israel. And so when somebody became, in our terminology, a Christian as a Gentile, and they lived in another land, they did not keep food laws, they did not keep circumcision laws, they did not keep the uncleanness laws. They couldn't become unclean that way. They were not Jewish. And so the issue is, what is the gospel? Is the gospel salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone? Or let me put it another way, salvation by the faithfulness of Christ alone? Or is it salvation by faith plus Jewish law, circumcision, food laws, cleanliness laws, festival laws, all those things that were particularly Jewish? Because after all, the law has all kinds of laws that apply to Gentiles, like you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, all of that. Romans chapter 2 tells us Gentiles know that by nature. It's written in their hearts. So it's about the Jewish laws, and this is, as we've been saying, an issue all the way through the New Testament. This is the main issue through the New Testament. This is the main issue in almost every epistle. This is the issue. Faith plus works, not meaning works like don't lie, that kind of, all that's true, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Jewish works. Jewish works. Okay, if you would, take your Bible and turn to chapter 3 of Galatians. Remember, at the end of chapter 2, we come to this glorious conclusion about faith, where Paul says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The translation is not the best, but we're not going to correct it this morning. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live, I'm going to change this one expression, by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now, I know that we have expressions to trust Jesus, or have faith in Jesus, and I know we have expressions that can be translated the faithfulness of Jesus, that are translated faith in Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Which do you want to depend on for your salvation? Your faith or the faithfulness of Christ? We sing the song, He will hold me fast. We don't sing the song, "I will hold me fast." So don't get all bent out of shape over this translation. It's for your benefit. It's what the scriptures say. So the faithfulness of Christ. So Christ has been faithful, and through his faithfulness, God has drawn you and me to the Savior, and we have put our faith in the Savior. Well, of course, Ephesians tells us, well, that's not quite the way to say it, although that's what we say to people. If you want to know when you die that you will be with Christ, you must believe in Jesus. But the one thing we know for sure, sinful man cannot make that choice. It's a gift from God. And so if you believe in Jesus here this morning, you've been gifted from God. God has given you that gift. Let me say one more thing, and then we'll dispense with the introduction. Remember, Galatians has bookends. Every book has bookends. And if you wonder, should I read this book or not? You pick the book up and you read the intro, and then you go back and you look at the end, you look at the conclusion, and you make a decision. I saw a book. I'm going to tattle on myself, okay? Children, cover your ears. I saw a book called Sex with Presidents. And I thought, that sounds interesting. So I looked at the beginning, and I looked at the end, and I saw that it was what I thought it was. It wasn't about, you're not getting details of things you shouldn't know about. It's just how many of our presidents were unfaithful to their wives. Jack Kennedy had more partners than you can count. Well, this book has bookends too. And at the front, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this evil age. That's the front end. And you come to the back end. And of course, the whole discussion is, what gets you out of this evil age? Well, it's faithfulness of Christ, gifting you with faith to trust Christ. And that has a term. And the term is new creation. So at the end, counterbalancing the beginning, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but new creation. An evil age to a new created age. When did that age start? Well, it started when new creation started. Now, all of you should know when new creation started. New creation started because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That has happened to no one else. Hasn't happened yet. He is the only human being who rose from the dead and received a glorified body and ascended into heaven. It's the beginning of the new creation right in the middle of history. And now creation is taking place through the gospel, so we're coming alive. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And that's what chapter 3 is about. The Holy Spirit who gives life. Now, chapter 3 starts out with something that got me in trouble some months back, and I managed to get myself in trouble. And like most of you, I defend myself for 2 or 3 months, and then I give up. And it says in chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Well, the last sermon of 2023, I'm old, 2023, I preached on how to read the Bible, and I was talking about a hermeneutic, and I called a hermeneutic stupid, stupid, stupid. And it got stupid me in a lot of trouble. Well, that's what this word foolish means. And you see it again in verse 3. Are you so stupid? And my son said to me, Dad, the Bible says it twice, not three times. There it is in Galatians 3. Okay? Now, ignorance can be culpable. Some ignorance is not culpable. You just don't know, and you've never been told, and you couldn't figure it out for yourself. And so Paul says, hey, I didn't want you to be uninformed, unawares, ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. And then he goes on to describe how those who have fallen asleep are going to rise from the dead and you with them. Well, and if you're not dead, you won't rise from the dead. You'll rise with them to meet the Lord in the air. That ignorance was not culpable. The ignorance in Galatians 3 is culpable because something grand happened. And what happened is they received the Holy Spirit, and they did not get the Holy Spirit by means of circumcision or following food laws or celebrating certain old Jewish days. They received the Spirit as a gift when they trusted Christ. And that's what verses 1 through 5 are about. Notice down in verse 5. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the working of the law or by the hearing with faith? The working of the law, the works of the law. Did you get this Spirit because you were circumcised? No, you did not. And then you can look all the way down into chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and you will see that is what this section's all about. Up here, you ignorant Galatians. And down here on the other side, he gives this explanation of the coming of the Spirit, which, by the way, I thought of this the other day. I mentioned it to somebody. When we think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we focus our attention largely on God the Son and God the Father, not so much about God the Holy Spirit. And I know that we're not used to a church calendar, but we are used to celebrating Independence Day every 4th of July. We go to the same place, we do the same thing, and we do not miss it. What do we do on Pentecost Sunday? To our shame, isn't it? Because the coming of the Spirit is much more important, worth celebrating, than the birth of this nation. You can see what's happening to this nation, but the Holy Spirit remains steadfast for the truth and helping us. All right. That was just a commercial. So, here in chapter 3 then, we don't have time to go through all this because I want to get somewhat to where we're going today. And there's the first alarm. So, in chapter 3 then, verses 10 through 14, all the way down through chapter 3, verse 18, Paul is talking about the gospel and faith. And how those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Wait a minute! I don't know that anybody in this room is a physical descendant of Abraham. But they're called sons, down in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And then when you get to the very end, that is the very point. If you belong to Christ, you are the seed, which in Greek is the word sperma, of Abraham, and heirs, co-heirs. So we're running through, going to show that all Gentiles belong to the family of Abraham. And of course, the reason that it's important that they belong to the family of Abraham, because this is precisely the family to whom the promise was made of the gift of the Spirit. Now, that's its trail. You may not agree, but you need to go home and read with we and you and seek it out and realize, I'll say this softly, it puts a death knell, bring out the casket, for dispensationalism. Do you hear me? Think about it. All right, so we work our way down. Then I want to mention one more thing, and look at verse 16. We won't go through all the arguments. We've done some of this. But in verse 16, Paul says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say seed or, and to his seeds as referring to many, but rather seed, that is, to Christ. Now, this word seed is translatable. It's the word sperma also. It's translatable as family. Now, look down to the end of chapter 3 and in verse 29, notice what he says. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's," well, they translate it here, "offspring." It's the word seed, family. Heirs according to promise. So what Paul is saying in chapter 3 is, okay, the promise was they made to Abraham and to his seed. And then he explains that not seeds, but seed that is referring to Christ. And so most people, and in one sense rightly so, in the main sense rightly so, think that seed all the way back to Genesis chapters 12 through 15 is a reference to Christ. So it is. But it's to all of Abraham's descendants. It's to the seed. And it is a word that means one family. So everyone who is of faith is Abraham's son. Everyone who is of faith is of the seed of Abraham. And as the seed of Abraham, as the offspring of Abraham, as the family of Abraham, we're family because here's Jesus and we're in Jesus. And in Jesus, who is the seed of Abraham, we come as a family. And as a family, we belong to Abraham. And so the Abrahamic promises belong to us. And the main Abrahamic promise is not the land. The land has turned into the earth in the New Testament. The main promise is the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in three times it's stated in the New Testament, is the down payment. Is the down payment. It's the earnest of our inheritance. And what is your inheritance? What is it you get? Well, you get everything, because Jesus is the Lord of everything. And when this time span comes to its final conclusion, and all the wicked are thrust away in judgment, and all of us are left, who will own the earth? You will own the earth. Who will own the housing of the wicked? You will own the housing of the wicked. It will all be yours. So if you're poor now, just rest easy. Riches are on their way. That reminds me, well, I won't say it. It was about that guy up in Oklahoma. "Your promise is coming," or "it's just around the corner," he used to say. All right, so look, if you would, then down at verse 23. Verse 23 to the end of the chapter is paralleled by chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. They don't say exactly the same thing, but they're going essentially to the same place. And so in chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law." Now, friends, that's not us. We were never under the law. It's Jews. We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which later was to be revealed. Now, what is that faith? Well, some would say, well, that faith is my personal faith. That cannot be. Moses was under law. Moses had faith. David was under law. David had faith. No, what they were shut up to was faith, the man of faith, the faithful one. And one day he's going to be revealed. That's what he's saying in verse 23. And until that point, we had this promise that, you know, we're going to get all this stuff and we're going to get the Spirit. But until that came, God introduced the law to corral Israel and to define, turn sin into transgression, all that stuff that we've talked about. But right here, he's just saying, we were kept in custody under the law until Jesus came. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. And you notice you've got a New American Standard otherwise to lead us to Christ. None of that's there. The law has become our tutor into Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, now that Jesus has come, now that the faithful one has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now he's going to switch to Gentiles. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, or you might translate it through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, or you might say, well, you know, the Greek is ambiguous, and so what Paul intends is for you to think of both of them. That's a fine way to think of it. He says, for all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are the family of Abraham, heirs according to promise. Okay, I want to highlight just a couple of things. One, they go together. One is, you have clothed yourself with Christ, and the other is you're baptized into Christ. So we run into this elemental problem. We haven't even read it yet in Galatians. It's just down a few verses. But when you come to the book of Hebrews and you come to chapter 5, the writer of the Hebrews, talk about making friends, he calls the Hebrew readers dull. Dull of hearing. And what they have need of is someone to teach them the elementary principles of the oracles of God. For our purposes today, we'll just say the ABCs. And then when we come to chapter 6, he defines the ABCs that the Hebrew believers need some relearning on, some reteaching on. And it's repentance and faith towards God. And it's baptisms and the laying on of hands and the judgment to come. And then, surprisingly enough, he says, but we're not going to go back over there. We're going to move forward. Well, I just want you to notice, Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience. And Hebrews, in your Bible, it might say washings. It's the word baptisms. Baptisms. So here in Galatians, the Galatians have been baptized into Christ and they've clothed themselves with Christ. Well, what would happen when you were baptized in New Testament days? I'm not saying it's universal. I'm just saying this is something you can read about. When you're baptized, they give you a new set of clothes to put on with the idea, symbolically, now you are clothed with Christ. We were looking into Ezekiel Friday night, And in Ezekiel, we were looking at that chapter nobody really wants to look at, chapter 16. We had made our way there, and we noticed in the first 14 verses, or 16, I don't recall which now, it's talking about Israel and how Israel was born and how Israel was taken by God and became her wife and how God clothed her. That's the picture here. When you're baptized, you are clothed with Christ. The picture is when you're baptized, you know, when you put on clean clothes, you usually take a shower, right? When you're baptized, your sins are washed away and you are clothed with Christ. You put on new garments. And these garments, well, they're not exactly defined for us in Galatians, but you can pretty much guess what they are because they have a relationship to the coming of the Spirit. And in chapter 5, we will look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. That is the clothing of a Christian. Now, just think about it. All around the world, people wear clothes. It's a good thing, isn't it? And clothes mean something. Remember that German expression I like to say? Kleider machen Leute, clothes make the man. And so a police officer wears a certain uniform. That's how you know he's a police officer. A nurse wears scrubs. All over, there's all kinds of sets of clothes that people put on that tell who they are. We have a set of clothes. That set of clothing is called Christ. And when we walk around, and we talk around, and we live around, what people are to see is that we are Christ's by our clothing. Well, it's not an actual, you got to wear this uniform. It might be nice. We could tell who Christians were or not, right? But instead, it is your character that comes from the Spirit, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. That's how you can be His brother. He has a Spirit, and now you have His Spirit. You're His brother. You know, we went to Colorado here with Hyde and Jessica and family a couple of weeks ago. And so we spent a week with them. And you know, when Caleb and Renee lived in Minnesota, we'd go up there. And the thing you notice is you're watching kids. And I know this isn't universally true, meaning kids don't mimic their parents all the way. All the nasty stuff kids do, parents don't do that kind of stuff for sure. Ha, 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 ha. Anyway, so, you know, you spend time with them and you notice they have the Robinson spirit. So do your kids. Your kids have your parental spirit. So when you come to Christ, and this is why we say, you know, you're a brother of Christ. Everybody wants inclusive terminology because women aren't smart enough to know that brother means them too. Or they feel left out because we don't say girls and boys, you know. That's the Bible, and we just need to grow up and accept that's the way the Bible's written and quit this nonsense. It drives me nuts now when I read books by theologian and instead of saying him, they say her, just so the hers can feel included. But that's my own sick bias, I suppose. So, clothed with Christ. Now, baptism is a big issue in the church, and it is a divisive issue that needs to go away. Let the reader hear. It is a divisive issue that needs to go away. When Hebrews says baptisms, it meant baptisms. And so you run all the way, and this is concerned about Jewish things. You run all the way back in the Old Testament, and you run through Leviticus, and you had all kinds of baptisms. And baptisms were done in a certain fashion. No baptism was done with a tub. And the whole Bible is written this way. So you come over here to Genesis, and the first thing you notice in Genesis 1 and 2 is you have a Garden of Eden that's up on a mountain, and the water's flowing down, and out come four rivers. And then you get to the end of the Bible, and you have this high mountain, 1,379 miles high, I think. And up at the top is the throne of God, and out of that throne flows rivers of water that by the time they get down to the gates, there are 12 rivers of water. Those are the bookends. That's the message of the Bible. Okay, so what's the Bible telling us? Well, when you step into the water, you belong to Christ. To enter the gates of that city at the end, you are walking into water that is flowing out. You're baptized. And we have worked so hard to fight this issue in the church. And so some say, well, Romans 6 is the answer. You push the person down into the water and you get them all the way down there and then they're buried, they're dead, and they come up and that's the picture. Or you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and there's a boat carrying seven people on top of the water. Where's everybody else? Down under the water. But the symbol is, oh, these went into the water and they came out the other side. And then you have John the Baptist baptizing people down in the Jordan River. And so we say, even though the text doesn't say it, we say it, and it may be true. I don't know. Well, he shoved them under water. Does it tell us that? No, it doesn't tell us that. And then we have Ezekiel chapter 36. The new covenant, and it says, I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your idols, and I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will be careful to walk in my ordinance and keep my statutes. That's water from up there. So, friends, if the Presbyterians want to sprinkle, leave it alone. Water comes from up there. That's God's water. And why did they not do it in a pool like this? I'm going to tell you. Because they always did it in running water. And when you get to that city at the end, the water's up here. And just like when they came out in the wilderness and there was this rock at Mount Sinai and the water ran out and they could all be bathing and drinking that running water, so it is at the end. The nations are flowing in. Read Revelation 21. The nations are flowing in. And the water's coming from way up there, and people are walking through the gate of pearl, 12 gates of pearl with 12 rivers coming down. And what are they doing to get in? They're getting baptized. Well, now, the Bible never really explains the relationship between baptism and faith. And so we've come with our systematics, and we've come with our answers, and we're pounding each other with it. And when we get to Galatians 5, it's going to say, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another, lest you consume one another. And so I'm just giving a warning. Back off. And read the Bible and realize that it's a literary whole. Instead of your narrow little, I'm not talking about you as if you guys, just Christians in general, instead of your little narrow systematics that have shut out the rest of Scripture because it doesn't say it in a propositional statement like we want it. God is the greatest writer ever. He has the most literary acumen of anyone. So does God. And when you read the Chronicles of Narnia, well, you're experiencing a man who knows how to write something like God writes. I'm not very good at that myself. I'm a mathematician at heart. I like little propositional statements. 2 + 2 = 4. They're black and white. Okay, so when you get to the ends of Galatians chapter 3, you're baptized into Christ. When the faithful one came, people had faith in him, and they were baptized into him, and they belonged to Christ, and so they belonged to Abraham, and so they get the Abrahamic promises, and so they put on God's clothes, the clothes of Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Father, we thank you for your wonderful, expansive, glorious words that goes far beyond what we can even imagine or think. It's so deep, it's so vast. We have years and years to learn how you think, how you symbolize, how you write. Give us open minds to learn and still minds that hold tenaciously to the truth. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ shall be saved. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.